He didn't say, please be seated, but you're very good. That's right on top of that. Sorry, Ray.
Well, the front person forward roll turn to say, be seated, please.
Bob's up there playing with the microphone to try and see if we can get things going. Let's just make sure it's intact. There it goes. You're good.
There.
Started off with a bang. Okay.
Firstly, I'd like to welcome everybody this morning. I certainly would like to welcome our visitors. And if you are visitors to Burlington East this morning, please sign our guest book in the foyer and by the front entrance and join us after the service for our fellowship hour downstairs. I have a couple of announcements. Oh, there it is. Firstly, a very important announcement. Given that it's tax season, your tax receipts are available in your mail slots. Please note, your mail slot is above the name label. So when you pull the envelope, double verify, look at it and say, oh, that's me, and then take it. Please check the name of the envelope. Oh, I just did that. And your receipt is not someone else's because, you know, anyway, I'll turn it over to Reverend McGanch. I think he has a few things
Thank
to say.
Thank you, Ray. Just to remind everybody that after the service today, during our fellowship time, we're having a brief presentation done by our session, and you'll all be getting document this. What's the plan? What's the plan, Stan, maybe? I don't know. But it's we're going to be talking a little bit about some of the future ideas and concepts, and certainly want your input, and you'll have that document to take away with you. As Ray mentioned, with signing the guest registry, we have a new format for our guest book, and I know that everybody here who's a regular wouldn't necessarily be looking at this, but we've reformatted this so that you can include your email address. Now, if you are a guest today and wanted to us to get in touch with you, or you are not receiving my emailing that I send out and you have an email, you can put it in here. We're taking these pages out every week. So the information that's here is private and is only going to be held at our office. So although it's being signed here on Sunday morning, this page will be relegated into the office. The second last thing I want to point out is the latest connection from the Presbyterian Church in Canada. Newspapers, the quarterly that they put out are at the back of the church or the entrance to the church. Please take one if you can. And the last thing I will say is next week and the week following, I will be away on study leave, and we'll be having Reverend Christine O'Brien here next Sunday, and she is the current director at new director at Creef Hills. You may have met her if you're up for the Christmas dinner and whatnot. She's was formerly the minister at Trafalgar Presbyterian Church just over there in Oakville. And then this following Sunday, the Reverend Mo Weaver, we know her as Mo Anderson, or Mighty Mo, as she calls herself sometimes, will be here the following week. Let's just take a moment now as we prepare our hearts for worship this morning. In the storm of life, a light can shine and make all the difference between safety and danger. This light is the light of Christ, the Christ candle that we shine to guide us in our service today and to remind us of Christ's presence as we worship. We'll gather now for our responsive call to worship.
From the very beginning, God called us. God sets us apart with a meaning and a purpose. But God reassures us in many ways and various ways through the course of our days.
Join together now in our first hymn, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky, number Please be seated. God calls us to speak the truth, even when it's difficult, not just to others, but really, most importantly, to ourselves. It's very important that we're honest as we can be with ourselves at all times, and confessing our sins, confessing those moments when we strayed from God's call in our lives. In prayer is a time when we dare to speak the truth about ourselves to God. This is a time when we come together to thank God and acknowledge who God is, but also a time for us quietly in our own hearts where we're seated today to consider those moments, to be honest before God and be honest with ourselves. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God of life, death, and resurrection, we are so grateful for life and all its gifts that you give us. Increase in us the stuff that life is made of, the faith and hope and love, and in particular and most especially love, so that we can abide with you eternally through Christ. Because that love is never ending. It gives us an assurance that we can get through our days And it's a love that calls us back on the path that you have for us. And God, you are our deliverer, and we come to you today to think about that path. We come to you to confess that very often we're too reluctant to speak and live according to your truth. Not only do we not speak the truth out loud, so to speak, at times, but we don't even say it and want to say it and acknowledge it in our own selves. We grow comfortable often with the way things are. We passively just kind of drift along in life, almost, as we're using this analogy much today, like a ship without a rudder. And there's so many dangers in doing and living that way. Lord, we ask today that we consider those moments when we've, you know, stopped steering according to you, or maybe you just even completely disconnected that rudder, thinking that, well, we're out in open water, we're okay. We can be complacent. You, Lord, are our pilot. You're the pilot that knows what's under the water, where the deep water is, where the calm waters are. And you call us to that. So help us, Lord, that today to return to you. That's what repentance is. And to remember that we need to ask for forgiveness, Lord, for being maybe timid and fearful when storms appear around us. Empty us of fear and shame and fill us with a love that is humble and patient and kind. Guide us always. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who gave us these words to teach us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, God has loved us since the very, very beginning, even before we became who we are now. And God's love for us will never end. We need not fear, but have faith in God's steadfast and everlasting love. Have confidence in God's healing power, and know in God's ability to make all things new in Christ. We are forgiven. Amen. Now the choir is going to share an anthem with us this morning, and it's a prayerful anthem, and I would like us to consider it in that sort of context. This is a time for us to kind of just calm our minds, let this music and these words fill us with the Spirit of God, and again, consider it in prayer and a prayerful time. I'll call the choir. Amen. Thank you, choir. We'll be spending a lot of time considering where we're going and God's leading, and that's a beautiful piece and a great prayer for us all. We'll join together now in our a children's hymn, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus, and during the third verse, while the children come forward for a time together. Tell Me the Stories of Jesus, number 348. Please be seated. Boys and girls, I have a question for you. What is the pilot?
Yep. Person
okay, person helps to fly a plane. Is that what you're going to say? Drives the plane. Ray, in your context, what's a pilot?
Oh, the pilot's the guy that tells you what shoals to look out for, what problems are coming up in the channel.
Mm-hmm. A pilot, Ray was in the Navy, and a pilot in the terms of the Navy is a completely different person. We think automatically of a pilot, like you just said, somebody that flies or drives an airplane. But in Ray was just saying, he knows where all the things in the water are. And you can't go into a harbor, and a lot of big harbors, without a pilot. In fact, I wanted to show you a picture here of... Now, you may not recognize this place, but I'm going to hold it up and see if you do. It's near here.
The lift bridge.
It's the lift bridge. That's right. This picture of the lift bridge here. And in order for a big tanker to get through there, they would need a pilot. Right, Ray? The captain wouldn't sail through there. The pilot would be the one that tells them where to go and where all the safe water is, because it's a very narrow area for that big ship to go through. Now, it doesn't look all that narrow when you look at that big ship there, but that ship weighs hundreds of tons. And once it gets going in a particular direction, it's really hard to change direction. And so if it's moving forward and then suddenly you think, the water's getting pretty shallow, you can't suddenly put the brakes on like you can in a car or even in an airplane. They can veer away sometimes. The ship is committed to going a certain way. So a pilot is somebody that knows where all the safe water is, where all the dangerous water is. And I have here a copy. And I did it on purpose. This is a pilot's map. Look at all the stuff that's on there. It's really hard to read that, isn't it? Lots of stuff on there to look at. Shows where all the shoals are, as Ray just pointed out. I'll just hold that up, folks, just to get an idea. It's a very complex map. And the pilot knows how to read this. And in days gone by, a long time ago, pilots actually would be sometimes captured by pirates. Because the pilots had these maps, they knew how to read these maps, and they knew how to get from one place to another safely. I have one more picture to show you, and this is Lake Simcoe. It's the only one I could find. And on this map of Lake Simcoe, you see the numbers and the circles? That shows you how deep the water is. So, and right there is what Ray just pointed out. That's a sandbar or a shoal that's under the water. So someone who was sailing a ship would use this map to know where to sail in the water and avoid those things because they're under the water. And if you've ever been in a big boat, sometimes it's hard to see what's down below. Sometimes it is easy, but when you've got a big boat, it's hard to avoid that. Yeah, deep water is quite, it's safe generally to sail a boat on. It can be dangerous if you're well down below. We have a map that helps us, and that's our Bibles. And it tells us in life what we should be doing and how we should be acting and how we should be avoiding things. And my Bible, this is my Bible I've had forever. I was showing this off at the Bible study this week because it's duct taped back together and all that, and it is nearly 1,000 years old. And you see how I've marked it all up with colors and notes and things? That would be, the pilot would be doing something like that on maps, to say, this is something important. And you can do that in a Bible if you have your own Bible, not a family Bible or a special one here at church. But you could underline something that says, oh, this is very important, I want to remember this. So our map that we can use to help us to know how to navigate through life, and I want you to remember this for later on in this morning service, folks, is for the pilot's guide, and we all have that. So one of the reasons that you go to Sunday school and you work with Michelle and learn all these lessons is so that you can become pilots too and learn how to navigate through life and learn what's right and how to live best for Jesus and serve God the best. Well, let's have a little prayer together, folks, okay? Bow our heads. Lord, bless the children, bless Michelle, and help them today to learn a little bit more about you as their pilot and the words in the Bible that guide us like a pilot's map. It's important to know where it is safe to be and how we can follow you most accurately and, again, safely. We pray this blessing on the children and their time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, boys and girls. We'll sing the last two verses of our hymns and remain seated. As we prepare to hear God's word this morning, read responsively and hear the different verses that we have throughout Scripture, we take a moment now so we can pray that the Spirit of God can be our pilot and guide us through this chart that we have before us. Let's bow our heads. Spirit of life, Spirit of God, and God of love, we pray that you will open our hearts and enter in that hearing your words today, we may become that which you want for us and to learn to love you and love ourselves and love others. And we pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Our responsive psalm found in the Psalters in your pews is Psalm 93 today. It's in the belongs to the fourth section or book of the Psalter. As I say, there's five different parts to the Psalms. This is in the fourth one. It's an enthronement psalm. So it's a psalm that would normally be used in ceremonies that proclaimed and celebrated the kingship, and particularly the kingship of God over all. There's lots of imagery in here of the divine king playing the role as a warrior and girded for battle, like King David probably was. protecting and fighting to deliver people from all sorts of threatening forces. It reminds us that God is with us no matter where we go and no matter what we may face. Psalm 93.
The Lord reigns and is robed in majesty.
The Lord is robed in strength.
The Lord has established the world. It shall never be moved. The floods have lifted you up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Your decrees are very sure.
Thank you, Ray. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. That's page 698 in your pew Bibles, the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles. In this book of Jeremiah is a report of this prophet's call by God. And there is a superscription that identifies the prophet and his date in this book. And it seems to be that it's in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, which would take it around 627 B.C. And some of the activity that Jeremiah participates in is in as far as 587 B.C., where he's talking to the people and prophesying about what is to come. And this is clearly his call, and he's apprehensive. He doesn't know what the future holds for him, and he doesn't feel adequate to fill that, but God has words for him otherwise. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to plant, to build and to plant." Our New Testament reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 13, and this is certainly one of the most, next to John 3:16, probably one of the most well-known sections of the Bible by churchgoers and non-churchgoers alike. And it would be very easy, and often is, easy to read this out as sort of some Paul's written out an ode to God's love in Christ, and all these, as the word came about as I was researching this, platitudinous aphorisms, which is, it just becomes sort of meaningless about love. But it's really, where it's located in this letter is in between Paul trying to give them some instruction on problems that are going on in their church and then resolving those. And in the middle of all of that is this section. So in context, Paul is challenging the church in Corinth and challenges us today in Scripture that this is not just describing sort of some idealistic future love. This is what we are, the standard by which we should be living, the standard by which we should be treating one another and the world at large. This is the love that God has for us, but also the love that we should have for one another. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13. "If I speak in tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Our gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 8, and I'm reading from verses 23 to 27. I just want to read that one section because I'm focusing on that for today's sermon. And in Matthew 8, Jesus is performing a number of miracles and healings. He, before this particular story takes place, he meets a man with leprosy. He talks to the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, and many others. He talks about the cost of being his follower. And then we get into today's story of him in this boat with the disciples that we know all too well, this story. And I've chosen it specifically because we're talking about sailing and direction and where we should be going. Matthew 8, 23 to 27. And when he, Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a dead calm. They were amazed, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, "We Your Anchor Hold," number 744. be seated. Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear when the breakers roar and the reef is near? While the surges rave and the wild winds blow, shall the angry waves then your bark overflow? Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you this morning that we can come to learn about you, to worship you, to offer ourselves in service to you. Right now, Lord, calm our minds, kind of like those disciples on that boat when the storm blew up and everybody started running around, well, panicking anyway. Help us to calm ourselves and calm those storms that may be brewing within us so we can hear your voice today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So after the service today, we're going to be looking at sort of what's next for our congregation and some of the discussions that our session has been having over the last while. And I wanted to take some time this morning to look at Scripture, and you can see there's been a theme of this sea and storms and sailing, and it was corrected by Ray just a few minutes ago that sailors don't use maps, they use charts, particularly pilots. And that's true. They are charts because there's much more than just ground information. There's all kinds of other information that's included on a naval chart. I wanted to take a look at some things that we find in this particular scripture in the gospel, especially, as I said, in the life of Jesus, that we can use to assist us as a congregation in finding out sort of what the bigger picture is for us, but also what it is for each one of us individually in our faith journey, so to speak, in that trip, if you like, that we're on in our faith with God. And that's why I've entitled this sermon, this service, in a sense, naval training. And there's a lot that I could be talking about regarding this, and the more I dove into this particular idea as a concept, the more I realized this could become quite a lengthy sort of a series in that sense, because there's so many aspects to talk about, even just, as I mentioned briefly, with the pilot, just the idea of a pilot and the history of pilots and what they do specifically to assist a crew and the life of a captain in that crew and the crew themselves. And it just opens up a lot of analogies for us in our journey. As I'm quite frequently known to do when I'm trying to understand terms that we use, and I've used this term just recently, and I've been thinking about naval training as well, because you are all sitting in the nave, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I wanted to find a little bit more about that concept. The nave, and according to Wikipedia, and that's my go-to place so many times, the nave is the central part of a church, stretching from the western main entrance or rear wall to the transepts, which would be the wings that go out. We don't have those, but coming up to these steps. And we face the right direction. We're east-west facing in that sense, in that traditional idea, and our main entrance is on the west side of the building. Our nave, as I said, fits the sort of standard description of that, but you want to understand where the word nave comes from, as I've mentioned already. It comes from the Latin word navis, which is the Latin word for ship, because if we look up, there's the keel. And in fact, in some Scandinavian and Baltic countries, they'll have a ship's model hanging up above to remind us that we are, in fact, setting sail and sailing with God in a journey through life. So really, as we look up, we can see the spars, we can see the keel in our roof. And it's not accidental, in that sense, in original design, to give us that real sense of being on board a ship, and using this illustration of a ship is really helpful for us, I think, today in considering that bigger picture and the next steps for us as individuals. One of the central concepts that came out when I was looking at this narrative in Matthew 8 in the life of Jesus is also reflected in the life of the story of Jonah in the seeking direction. And I want to read from Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Very much like Jesus' story, and when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the wave, but Jesus was asleep. Seems to be a theme going on there. Maybe the first lesson we need to remember that it's something for the Sabbath day. Naps are good things. Jesus took naps, even at times when he shouldn't have maybe taken a nap. But naps are good. I like that. It would seem in this account, Jesus didn't even seem concerned about what was coming. I'm quite certain, just based on reading and understanding a little bit about how things roll in, I'm sure that they knew that there was a storm probably brewing. And yet Jesus laid down in this small boat and took a nap. Jonah was hiding. That's a whole different case that's going on there. But Jesus was confident that God was in control, and so he could just be calm enough to close his eyes, calm enough to not even have to worry about what was coming. So our lesson, I think, that comes from this for us, when it comes to thinking about what's coming and where we're going, is not to panic. Because in both of those stories, the seasoned sailors, the fishermen that Jesus was with, and the sailors that Jonah was with, they all panicked. Storm came up, and the first thing they did, in Jonah's case, one of the first things they did was started throwing their cargo overboard. Now, they must have been pretty scared, because that's throwing money away, literally. That's how they were being paid. They panicked and threw stuff overboard. In Jesus' case, the disciples came up screaming for help. We're going to drown. We're out in the middle of this sea, and it's going to capsize our ship. Jesus, don't panic. In fact, I'm going to take a nap. Now, we live in a time when church attendance in our country is at an all-time low, regardless of denomination, regardless of location, regardless of church building size, big or small. It doesn't matter how old or young the congregation may be. And I don't mean the members, I mean how long that congregation may have been around. And we live in a time when going to church is really just not on the list of priorities for so many people. In fact, as I've been reminding our session and I've been doing the research myself, Barna group that do a lot of these surveys, the average church attender, regular church attender, only attends church 6 months of the year. Now, that's an American study. But when you figure how many times people are either visiting family or on vacation, maybe traveling, might be ill themselves, 6 months is an average. Now, yeah, there's people that come all the time, and there are people that don't come very often, but there's an average, only half the year, whereas not that long ago, everybody came every Sunday. It didn't matter what was going on. And if you weren't here to come to church, you went to church where you were. Not the case. It seems like it's quite the storm we're in the middle of when it comes to survival as a denomination, as a congregation, and as believers in God. But we have to remember, in the midst of this storm, just like Jesus did and the disciples did and Jonah and his sailors did, God is in control of whatever the future may have in store for us. It may look very bleak. In fact, it may be bleak. It's not that it just looks bleak. The ship, in Jonah's case, was breaking up a little bit. The ship that they were sailing in, that little fishing vessel, was taking on water. There was good reason to panic. But God was in control. If we take another really brief look at Jonah again, the sailors said to each other, "Come, let's cast lots and find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what are your people?" He fessed up, and they threw him overboard because he told them to. "I know how to solve this problem. I've been running away from God. If you throw me over in the water, that'll save your lives." They didn't hesitate. They just threw him in the water. And as soon as they did, the storm stopped. The questions that these sailors asked of Jonah, and the questions, in a way, the one question that Jesus, the disciples asked Jesus are the kinds of questions we ask when trying to figure out what's going on with church and with the church's future. We want to know things, again, as the sailors asked, maybe rephrased slightly, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? Why is the church declining, it seems? What kind of work can we do to solve this problem? Where do we get more people to attend and engage in church? What is our local context? Do we even understand that? What people live near us and or might be inspired to come to our church? In Jonah's case and in the case with Jesus, the answer really at the bottom of it all was to remind everybody that God was in control. Jonah knew it. That's why he fessed up and said, throw me in the water. My God will take care of me one way or the other. He'll either kill me or he'll save me. And there on the Sea of Galilee, when a storm seemed to be threatening the lives of all on board, the disciples cried out just like those sailors cried out to Jonah, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And then Jesus said, why are you afraid, you of little faith? He knew that everything was under control. God was sailing this ship, even despite what it appeared. As we search out what God is calling our congregation to do and what direction we as individuals need to be taking and how we can increase and better our spiritual journey, we have to remember always God is in control. This is no different a storm than what they experienced in that story. The boat's rocking around, the waves are splashing up, and if you've ever been in a storm, and I'm sure Ray could recount many times when he's been on board ship and there's been bad storms. I know my father-in-law told me times when he was on the Corvettes, and the waves would come along so high on a Corvette, you couldn't see the sky. And they were terrified because a wave that size could just totally envelop a ship, a whole ship. And yet, it carries on. When Jesus spoke with his friends, the disciples, he didn't rebuke them. He didn't yell at them. He didn't tell them they were panicking and said, oh, you guys are losers or any of that sort of stuff. He just simply reminded them by asking, why are you afraid? I'm on board. Everything's going to be good. God is with us. Despite the appearances, don't panic. Nothing untoward was going to happen because Jesus was right there with them. And they were astounded, it said, because this is the first time they'd actually seen him do something this big. He'd done a couple little things, as I said in Matthew. He'd healed some people. Okay, that's pretty fantastic in and of itself. But here they were in a life-threatening situation, and Jesus stood up and put his hands up and everything calmed down. Dead calm is, I think, the phrase it used. We can be a little bit like Jeremiah, I think, when we're trying to understand what it is next, in the sense that we can feel like we don't know what to do. And that's what Jeremiah was expressing when God called him. But God reminded him as well, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. Basically, as it says in verse 8, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Just as he reassured Jeremiah, taking on a task that he was clearly nervous and afraid about, not knowing what the future was going to hold for him, God said, I'm with you. I'm in control. And then Jeremiah argued, I don't know how to speak. I don't know what to do. God gave him an assurance that I am with you. When we don't know what to say or where to go or what to do, we need to remember that I am with you. God is with us. God is with you and with me and with the church. So very often in our personal lives, we struggle with this issue. Things may not seem to be going the way we'd hoped or expected. Trouble comes upon us at times. We find ourselves in the middle of a great storm of life. Maybe we get sick. Maybe someone close to us is ill. Maybe someone we know and love deeply has gone. We're in the storm. Matthew says a windstorm arose on the sea so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves. I know I felt like that. I'm sure we've had moments, all of us, where we felt a bit swamped. We can worry that our ship, and look up, remember, ship, and the keel? We can worry that our ship might be swamped or swept away by the storms, and we can see them all around us, and we can see more coming. It's natural to be nervous, but we need a pilot to guide us, just as I pointed out with the kids this morning, a pilot that knows where the safe water is. And even though it looks like we're sailing too close to the shore, the pilot knows that's where the deep water is. That's where the safe water is. To go out there where you think it's safe, there's rocks and shallows and shoals. The pilot is Jesus, and we need to trust him. Man, Psalm 23 came to mind immediately when I thought of that particular picture. He leads me beside still water, or literally, waters of rest. The whole idea is that the water is dead calm for these sheep that are coming before it so they can drink safely. There's nothing disturbing the water. There's nothing under the water to surprise them. The shepherd in that case knows that. The guide for them, their pilot, knows that. So we must remember the assuring words given to Jeremiah. Do not be afraid, for I am with you to deliver you. And lastly, Paul's words. Paul's words give us a sense of guidance, as I pointed out in the context of this letter. They give us something to work towards to seek this path and to remain calm. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And that's not just, again, a platitude. That is not just that card you get with the two little people with the big eyes looking at each other loving. That's God's eternal love for us, his everlasting love for us. And when we're in that storm, it's that love that gives us the assurance to know what we're doing is right and that this storm too will pass. It's a guide map for us in so many ways and how we can interact with one another as we navigate the future, not only for this congregation, but again, as I said, for each one of us in our spiritual walk. Where are you right now in your spiritual walk with God? Where are you heading? Are you in a storm? Are you in a calm? Are you drifting? Do you have that rudder properly engaged? Is the pilot on board guiding you through those dangerous waters? Or did you leave the pilot somewhere else? I can do this on my own. We all need that assistance. And we all need to remember, ultimately, that no matter what the future holds, God is in control. God is in control. God's love is always with us. And God's love never ends. Amen. Friends, now is the time not only to love in our words, but also in our deeds through our tithes and offerings that we now present to God. Lord, we thank you for guiding us and leading us always. We thank you for blessing us with opportunities to give in this manner. So bless this offering, Lord, that it can provide a guiding light to this community and the work to bringing the kingdom of God alive and real in this place. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. You can see in your bulletin, the flowers in the sanctuary have been placed lovingly here by June Spence in memory of her husband, James Spence. And we thank you, June, for doing that. We also have some answers to prayer. Godfrey Owen is in his new residence, at least while he recovers from his hip surgery, and doing quite well. And I know Ann Bone got home from the hospital on Friday, and that's great news too. And we've been praying for Lorna, and I see you're here this morning too, Lorna. That's lovely, and God continue to heal you. I sent out to the pastoral care and session that Fernanda Juris this week had a stroke, and so she's in a hospital, and there's some complications around that, and we'll keep you posted accordingly. But those are just a few people that we have answers to prayers for, and thanks to God for working, but there's always still lots. And as I say every Sunday, we all know people in our lives who are in need of prayer, people who are suffering losses, as well as illnesses. So let's bow our heads now and pray for those around us and our loved ones. God of all goodness, we live in times of stress and controversy, injustice and cruelty, and times when the church is struggling to keep its doors open at times and knowing what's the right way to go. But in the midst of all of that, there are so many people in need. And, you know, if we would only engage as a church with a capital C more in that prayerful life before you, things might change. So we do pray for those today, Lord, who are ill, and those who are in hospital, those who've gone through surgeries and are healing, those who have suffered losses in their lives. And those losses are not always people passing on. Sometimes it's a change in our lives. A job could be lost, or people may have to move because things have changed. There's a loss that's engaged there, and there's still a grieving time. We pray for strength for those folks, Lord, and that you can be a light, like a lighthouse in that sense, and guide them in the way to be and give them the strength they need. Everybody here today knows someone, Lord, that is in need in their lives, and we take a moment now to offer those names faithfully, out loud and quietly in our hearts. We do that now. Thank you, Lord, for these names that have been offered. There's clearly a lot of need and a lot of people on a lot of our minds. You are a God of wisdom, Lord. Enable us to be humble and kind in all things. And remind us, Lord, that whatever the issue, today we only know in part. And even now, faith, hope, and love abide. The greatest is love. So help us to be like you and to love and to be caring. And all of these prayers, Lord, we offer through Jesus Christ, our friend, our Savior, and our Redeemer. Amen. We'll join together now in our closing hymn, He Leadeth Me, and God is truly leading us. No matter where that path may be and what the storms may present or look like at times, God is always leading and in control. Number 650. People of God, we have an anchor that keeps the soul, keeps it steadfast and sure while those billows roll. And we are fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. And God is leading, God is in control. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you His peace in your going out and in your coming in. You're lying down and you're rising up in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until we all come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.